Well, it's great to see all of y'all out here in the house of God. The teaching tonight is going to be on imperfect vessels. And how many of us, you know, can kind of look at our life, and before we ever knew God, you know, we all have different paths, but before we ever knew God, you know, all the things that we did, all the things that we thought, and then we come into the house of God, and God speaks to us, and he says, no, this is who you really are, and this is what I want to do with you. And speaking for myself, you know, I was very amazed. I came at this in kind of a point in my life where some things I put in the grave, and I would never get to do that in my life, or I would never get to be that in my life, or I would never get to feel whole. And God, through his prophetic voice and through his promises in his word, says otherwise. And that's kind of the foundation of us having an understanding that God's going to send in here people that were just like us, maybe worse off, and it doesn't really matter, but we're all imperfect vessels, but we're vessels that God chooses to use. So we'll start off with a scripture. We're going to Philippians 1 verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. In the Berean Study Bible, the same chapter and verse, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So until the day of when Jesus comes and everything is brought back where it needs to be, when that work is finished, we are all in the process of being perfected. We are all being made more whole. We're being made more pure. We're being perfected. There's imperfections in us that God is doing away with. And it will happen until the very last day. So we can kind of arm ourselves with that understanding, because we really kind of need some wisdom and need some arming against being judgmental. And that's kind of a big aim of this teaching, is to arm us with the truth and to just put that in our holster to fight the darts of the devil that are going to try to get us to judge people. And some of us will not be able to relate with some people, and this is okay. The Holy Spirit will let you know who you are equipped to minister to. And conversely to that, on the other side of the coin, God wants us to be well-rounded. So we shouldn't just disqualify ourselves if we can't, you know, put ourselves in that exact pair of shoes that that individual is in. But some people we are just meant to minister to, and some people we're really not. But we still want to try to be well-rounded in that. So let's kind of have a well-rounded perspective of the understanding that we're different than some people. People are different than us, but still, God will have his way through us when he wants to. So God wants us to realize that we are in for interesting times with interesting people. Out-of-the-box things will be happening. All this said, we cannot judge those who God is able, who is about to send in. If we do so, if we judge those that God's about to send in, this is what will happen. We will limit God. We will give the enemy open doors of doubt and unbelief, and eventually fail in our ministries. And God will be watching to see how we respond during this first influx of people. And let me go back to explain. So I wrote down there that it will give the enemy open doors of doubt and unbelief. More open doors than that will be given to the enemy. But what this kind of goes to the idea of limiting God. So if we're going to judge a person that comes in, those judgmental thoughts are saying what? You shouldn't be here. God's going to use you to do this, to do that. Right there, we are judging that person. But what we're really doing is we're doubting God's purpose in their life. We're doubting what God can do with them, and we're pretty much limiting God, saying, no one can fix that person, not even you, God. And that right there, we have to really guard against that. And even the slight inclination in us, we might have to do that, you know, just kind of speaking for myself, little things open the door to the enemy. They give cracks. And, you know, a lot of us in here have been through deliverance, and oftentimes were shocked. How did that get in there? And many times a crack allows that to come in, allows something. And if we're not cleansing ourselves, those things accumulate. So we want to not give any room in judging people. And this is a very great point right here. Jesus didn't call the equipped. He equips the called. So when those people come in here and they look like they don't have anything going on, well, that's perfectly fine with God, because he doesn't need them to have anything going on. He will make the going on go and happen and go on. Let's look at Matthew 19, verse 30. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. That right there was what Jesus said, and he was pretty much speaking, you know, this is how my kingdom works, this is how it operates, and this is kind of how heaven thinks. You know, heaven doesn't think through judgmental lenses. It doesn't view people, you know, criticizing them and throwing their past before them. Heaven has its own books, its own destiny for people, and that's how God sees. And that's what the angels work with. It's all heaven's books. It's all the truth, is that the world and how we can easily be conned into viewing things is so off and so false. So let's look at important biblical characters that have flaws. We're just going to go a quick rundown here. Abraham was old and gave in to fear. Joseph was imprisoned. Moses had a speech problem and fled from his entire life in Egypt. He had so much going on in Egypt and he just took up and ran. Gideon was afraid, timid, and disqualified himself. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah was young. Jacob was a cheater and a liar. David was a murderer. Jonah ran from God. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Martha was a warrior. She worried about everything. The disciples fell asleep while praying. And Paul, the greatest story of this, in my opinion, in the Bible, he was a Pharisee who persecuted Christians before becoming one. The church was so afraid of Paul that they almost had a right to judge him because of all what he did. But, you know, what's going to be going on, God has spoken many times, you know, we're going to be shocked about what God's going to do with people and how he's going to turn people around. So there's a discernment to all of this. There's a discernment in not getting conned by people. But the truth is that unless we're walking in the Spirit, and that's something we can all have an upgrade in, you know, what God's doing is going to go right by us, and we could be so easily entering in to judging something that God's doing, limiting God. And found in Genesis 12:17, and in that area in the Bible, is the story of Abram and his wife Sarai. They traveled to Egypt due to famine in Canaan. Abram instructed his wife to tell people in Egypt that she was his sister instead of his wife. His reason was to protect himself because Sarai was so beautiful. Abram feared someone would kill him and take Sarai as his wife. The plan to pass her off as his sister would ensure that Abram would be well received by those he met. So Abram was taking his safety into his own hands. And that's doubting God. God said, go. You know, and in that go, you know, God will arm everything entailing in the word go. But Abram doubted that. And this is, you know, the father of our faith. This is that whom we receive all of the blessings. And he started off doubting. And now, you know, a judgmental person could be like, you know, Abram, the God of the universe just told you go, and now you're trying to pass your wife off as your sister, and you're doing all this stuff. I mean, what are you doing, man? See ya, Abram. I'm not going to follow you, but that would be judging. So we don't want to do that. And what Abraham did for us is chronicled right there in Galatians 3, verse 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing, and he means Jesus, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So the promise of the Holy Spirit was due to God's destiny, God's working of Abraham. So that fella that doubted God way back in the day what God accomplished through his life, you know, gives us the ability to have the Holy Spirit in us. So that's a great example of not putting God in a box. And further perspective on this, we look to 1 Corinthians 8:9. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. And what this is saying, you know, if we're walking in freedom and we're understanding that God freed us from certain things, in that we're aware of what will make us bound and what will keep us free. But sometimes we're going to want to, you know, put that on someone else to superimpose or translate that into someone else's walk. And Paul's saying it doesn't work that way. You don't need to do that. The freedom you have is great for you, and it is your freedom. And if you do things that your conscience is telling you not to, you will lose your freedom. But you can't put that freedom on someone else who has a weaker conscience, because you're making things way too difficult for them, and it's going to cause them to stumble. And I say that here because, you know, people are going to come in the door, and they're not going to need to be where we're at as far as what we can get away with and not. You know, we can't put that right on them, because that'll just kind of overwhelm them, and it won't be of any use to anyone. And God will, you know, he'll bring that works about. He will mature people into accountability. And, you know, the fact is, some people just are not going to be as accountable as we are. Pastor Barbara shared the story of Pastor Larry, how, you know, that prophet told him, you just can't do some things. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand that, but that's just how God made us. And that's the calling on our life. And there's so many things at stake with just us following what God has for us to follow. But that's not for us to make someone else live up to the standard that God has for us. And the voice of condemnation has been so strong in these people's lives. They're going to come in here already feeling condemned. And so we must allow God's love in us to deliver many of these souls from the snare of the fowler in the areas of worthlessness, hopelessness, and the like. And all those are like, they're pretty much death. All those, the worthlessness, the hopelessness, and everything like that, that is a form of spiritual death that those people are living through. So, you know, we're meant to give them life, so we're not going to want to put any more fuel to that voice of condemnation that's been speaking over them their entire life. We're going to want to give them grace and give them love. God is not expecting the hopeless and worthless to feel his love and be changed and be held accountable. This is a process. We are a hospital. You know, if someone has, a disease, they're not going to be said, you know, you're cured, go out and walk in the world when they have, you know, 3 months to live. You know, that just doesn't add up, and that's kind of the weird way that we look at things sometimes when we're expecting things of other people and when we're judging people. And here's a very important scripture right here, Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And we're going to kind of unpack that scripture a little later and compare it with other scriptures. But what that's saying is, you know, these people, they have no hope. They're sick. We're a hospital. We're meant to mend the heart, to mend the sick. So let's look at Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 11. And this is God talking to Ezekiel. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. And, you know, that's exactly how we have felt in our life. I mean, am I right? That's exactly how many of the people that God is going to be sending in are going to be feeling. No hope, cut off, dried up. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And, you know, They're going to feel like they're in the grave. Starting at verse 13 again, "Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." And that scripture right there is all about redemption. It's all about the process and the work and the act of God to redeem people. And, you know, God likes to use people to minister to people. God's been ministering to us so that we minister to people. And this right here, this redemption, it's just something that I know God really wants us to start to take serious, is that we're playing a very important role in other people's lives. And we're going to need to enforce to them that you don't need to stay in that grave. That grave is not meant for you. I know you feel it, and I can even see that you're in a grave, but we don't want to say things to them to enforce, "Yeah, it's pretty hopeless for you, man. You're in that grave pretty deep," because that's not the truth. That's, the cross is the exact opposite of that. God will use the hardest case person and change them and use them to show that he is real. This is what I was referring to earlier, and we can look right there in Romans 9, verse 17. "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Now, Pharaoh in Egypt was the immovable force. The bondage that the Hebrew people were in was a grave. It was a very strong bondage. And adding to that, God even made Pharaoh more obstinate and made it more of an impossible thing just so he could show his glory. And then, you know, sometimes we could be like, well, you know, why is God trying to show how powerful he is? We get it, God. You're all powerful. God's showing that to convince people, since we're way down here in this fallen world, there is a God and I am real. And he knew it would take something so drastic like that, such as a Pharaoh incident, to prove God's glory and to prove how real God is. And then so in many ways, God is going to have a person, maybe they went through it for a reason, maybe life did cause them to get really bound and really off, but God in his goodness is going to make it right because he loves them, but also because he wants to pull others up. And sometimes people just need to see a crazy miracle in order to have everything that they hold so dear in their belief system shook and just accept, okay, God, you're real. I'm done trying to, you know, pursue this life path or this religion. The God of the Bible is real because I just saw that. And God works very much like that, and he's going to definitely be doing things like that. So, kind of speaking where we're at, you know, we're entering in a deeper part of our call as priests. Colossians 1, starting at verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known." So Paul's entire ministry was given to him for other people. Our entire ministry is given to us for other people. And sometimes God needs to really get that through our heads so we get our hands out of what he's doing, because he knows to, you know, how to do what he needs to do. All of God's preparation has been making us into priests for his kingdom, those entrusted into ministry positions. 1 Peter 2:9. "But you," this is all of us, this is the church, "but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And in the Bible and in the book of 1 Peter and other places in the Old and New Testament, you can see the role of the priest. The role of the priest is a middleman. between God and man. You know, we are to fill the gap between God and man. We are to be an intercessor on man's behalf to God and God's behalf to man, and, you know, between God and us. That's kind of a three-way relationship that we are called to. So, an interesting scripture that comes to mind is, love covers a multitude of sin. You know, priests did what in the Old Testament? They were responsible for atoning for sin. Because when sin happened, you know, Israel just threw everything off. It threw the nation off. Everything was just going smooth. Someone sinned, it threw it all off. Well, as priests, we're meant to kind of be that middleman, but we cover with love. We cover with the blood of Jesus. So, like, the love we show people, we're going to cover nonsense that's going on. You know, people that are going to come in bound, they're going to do stuff that's kooky, that's crazy, that can easily offend us. And if we let that offense come into us, it's going to throw off the unity. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it's going to make things go where they shouldn't go, open doors that we don't want open. But our role as priests is to keep that covered, and we're going to explain more of that in Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1. Paul speaking, "As a prisoner in the Lord, then, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and with diligence to persevere the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called." And what I was getting at is pretty much found in verse 3. "And with diligence to persevere the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And peace is pretty much like, you know, I love that teaching, and I love how God pretty much quantified it, is all is well. Is, you know, it's the stability that we're able to hold, the peace. But we're going to hold that peace and that unity of the Spirit by not judging people, and by staying grounded in love, by staying in our priestly garments, not defiling them with anything else, but staying in love. That ministry that God is doing to whoever, it's going to stay all intact as we stay in love, as we keep the bond of peace going on. The priest's role was to keep man and God at peace. And, you know, and we so need that middleman. I mean, and I think it's so neat, like, when you really kind of think of what a priest is doing, it's allowing heaven, you know, stability on earth. It's allowing God's will to have a point, which is us, to have that stability on earth. And it kind of started opening up my eyes, man, to, you know, how serious this is. How serious it is that we need to fulfill our priestly duty to keep heaven and God's agenda going on. Because if not, if we defile our priestly garments, the enemy's going to have an inroad, and that means souls could potentially fall, and that's the last thing we want. If we don't have this perspective and attitude, we must look inwardly. And I just think it's really important, as God has been saying, you know, search your heart. We've had many teachings on the heart and what that really is, and it's amazing how off we can get when a little deception gets in. But is there something in us, and we just all need to ask ourselves, is there something in us that the enemy's going to be able to use to remove us from being a priest, to cause us to do something that's going to defile our priestly garment and throw off what God's doing? And, you know, God's shown us so much grace. He's been so long-suffering with all of us, but, you know, it's getting to a point to where, you know, we're going to be messing up what God wants to do. So we're going to need to cry out for freedom for our soul and for deliverance. And it's really important to have someone that you know walks in the Spirit to check you. We're so blessed to have a deliverance team here, you know, to reach out to people, you know, to listen to the little clues that God may give through a sermon or a prophetic word, or through a billboard, or whatever. You know, he's always speaking to us, and it's just, it dawns on me more and more how accountable we really are. And sometimes I'm like, you know, God, how can you expect that of me? Well, he's like, you signed up to be a priest. You signed up to wear those garments and to hold what I'm doing together. I need you to be that. And a huge part of our ministry is going to be to people's belief system. When God did that thing through Pharaoh in Egypt, he ministered to people's belief systems because he blew it up to where only they would want to put him in. But what I'm referring to here is people are going to come in very rigid because condemnation has been speaking so loud in their entire life. God's going to give them an awesome word. He's going to tell them who they really are. And it's going to be hard for those all those broken pieces to try to say, is this really me? You know, they're holding on to pain. They're holding on to past hurts. Is this really me? And our flesh could be like, oh, yeah, no, it's you, but I'm not seeing it in front of me. But really, we need to be firmly adamant, ministering to their belief system, that is really you. God's not a God that he would lie. You went through all that you went through for a reason. All those broken heart pieces, Jesus died so he could mend them. It's just giving him more room to show his glory in your life, and you'll take it to people. Like, that's the correct answer. We don't want to agree with their tombs, and we don't want to agree with their devastation. We want to be contrary to that, and that's every bit of, you know, what the cross did. So it's founded in truth. That's not just a optimistic outlook. That is reality in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So in there it's saying that, yes, God is a God of comfort. Yes, God is a God who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we receive from God. And, you know, so that scripture is saying God is a God of all comfort, but God is also a God of everything. Jesus is the all in all. So in that scripture, you could take that word comfort out and put whatever else in there, because Jesus is everything that anyone would ever need. And Jesus is willing to give us anything we would ever need for us to be made whole, but then to give it out. I think it's really awesome. You know, God's spoken many times that he anoints us, he frees us, and then that freedom, when we're walking in that freedom, we're actually walking in the power of God to stay free. And when we're walking in that power of God, that's an anointing in us to free others in that area. And I just kind of find a correlation with that scripture right there. Another scripture, Romans 15, starting at verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the shortcomings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And that is kind of going along with the whole idea of we should be good. And if we're not, we really need to get good quick. As good as we can be, we're always going to be perfected, but we need to be at a point to where the shortcomings of others are not going to, you know, we're not going to need to be ministered to when we're dealing with the shortcomings of others every day. I mean, of course, we're going to get wounded. We're going to get aggravated. We need to get that cleansed. It's good to vent in a godly way. All those things are true, but, you know, God wants us to be in a place of wholeness to when, you know, we're not going to need to be lifted up when we need to be used to lift up others, not to be lifted up in certain ways. And let's look at Gideon's story, and this is kind of view Gideon as the soul that's coming in. God destined Gideon to deliver Israel from the Midianites. He knew that Israel's obedience would cause them to fall into the hand of the Midianites, and that the Israelites would reach a point of humility in which they cried to God. God then used Gideon. We're going to pick it up at Judges 6, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And that, you know, that right there is a prophetic word. That right there is a prophetic word that we have received. That right there is a prophetic word that God's going to speak over many souls right there to show them who they really are. And a huge fact is, you know, God makes us into masterpieces, but he makes us back into who we've always been. And a huge part of how we're going to need to minister to people is who the world made you and who those wounds made you isn't even you. So, okay, I could understand that you're viewing yourself disqualified, but guess what? That's not even really you. And Gideon said to him, and this is kind of what the soul may say to us, you know, when after they receive a word from God, they may say something like this. Please, my Lord, they're not going to call us their Lord, but please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? So that right there, say that someone hears a sermon, hears how good God is, and then right there, the most common thing anyone uses against God, well, then why did God allow this to happen? And that was Gideon's first response to the angel saying to him, O mighty man of valor. And then Gideon says, all right, well, so God's talking to me, telling me I'm a mighty man of valor, but how can I believe that when I haven't seen God doing anything in a long time? Is God even real right now? Why has all of these things happened to us? And we're going to need to be strong in explaining kind of what I was going over, that things happen, but God's still in it, and God's going to use it. But like God has taught us through Pastor Barbara, the message that he wants us to give the souls is that God is love. And they're going to have rebuttal to that, and we're going to be need to have our own testimonies to say, no, God is love because of this. And that's how we overcome, and that's how others overcome, because of the aid of our testimony. Gideon went on, but now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. So right there, the reflex of Gideon. My clan is the weakest in all of Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. That was every trouble that was in his soul coming out. That was every explanation for why things got so bad coming out. And it's good that they come out. And when they come out, because people are venting that to us, and when they come out, we need to plug that truth right in. So when that thing comes out, we immediately plug that truth right in of how good God is. So then when that thing tries to enter back, it won't have that spot. And God has anointed many of our testimonies to do just that. And that's really kind of the anointing of a testimony, is it fights against the belief system in a person that God is not good. He is good, and the testimony is proclaiming the goodness of God. So that's why the testimony is such a powerful weapon, because the belief system is so entrenched in a person's heart or their mind, and it's how they function and flow, and is ingrained into them. And the testimony is a sword, is a weapon against every pollutant in the belief system. And here's a big one, Matthew 13, starting at verse 54. This is talking about Jesus. Coming to his hometown, he taught the people in their synagogue, and they were astonished. Where did this man get such wisdom and miraculous powers, they asked. Is this not the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary, and aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us as well? Where then did this man get all these things? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary, and all his brothers so named? Verse 57, and they took offense at him, But Jesus said to them, Only in his hometown and in his own household is a prophet without honor. So, this right here is talking about familiarity and looking at things how they are. That right there stops the flow of God because it's not believing that he's greater than that. But that's going to be such an easy reflex if we're judging people. This person just walked in here. They don't look like much. God's saying all this. All right, God, I guess you can say that, but God's charging you to minister love in them and to bring them up into a state of faith. So we can't hold on to those many different questions of, well, aren't you this or aren't you that? And didn't you do this and didn't you do that? Because those things limited Jesus from doing stuff. So, of course, they're going to still limit God. And that right there is what being judgmental does to the flow of God. It limits it. And in that scripture is the proof of that. So we can't get hung up on that. Oftentimes, there is a correct way to correct someone in order to edify them and not leave them out to dry. And this is pretty much saying, okay, so a person comes in, maybe they're messed up, maybe they're doing stuff, you know, we don't want to judge them and say, you got it all wrong, this isn't God at all, what are you doing? You know, that's going to offend them. That's going to cause us to, you know, open the door to superiority and all kind of different things. But God will use us to correct people, and this is a important thing. But we need to be well-balanced in how we do that. We don't want to do it from being judgmental. We want to do it by edifying them through the Holy Spirit. And so here's some fuel. Here's some fuel that we need to not judge people. How many of us have overstepped our boundary? How many of us got zealous and started to pursue spiritual things in our own flesh? And don't you know, like, God will use people just immediately, do awesome stuff. It's happening. It's all God. But, you know, there's a learning process. God's still building up prophets. He's still doing stuff. He's still going to use us to build up different people in awesome ministries. But that learning curve, it can get really wacky. And, you know, people are going to be doing stuff that's, you know, it's going to grind your gears a little bit. It's going to really test you. But we can't judge them, and we can't correct them in that state of judging them, but there's a good way to do that. And our arm, the way we arm ourselves is, well, we were there too. Weren't we? Oh, weren't we, Pastor Barbara? I tell you, but that's a great perspective to allow, you know, of course, condemnation to not come on yourself, but to understand this thing's a process. I mean, God is able to use human vessels to do amazing things. I mean, that's just amazing. And sometimes we could lose sight of it. And I'm sure the enemy puts stuff in us to harden our heart, to take for granted where we really are at, what God's really using us to do. You know, all kind of people in heaven wish they were here right now. And you hear stories of people, you know, not wanting to come back. They go to heaven, they don't want to come back. But there's just as many who want to be here right now to glorify God. And as I was saying, when God corrects, there is a great purpose. But how many times does God correct us when we are wrong? How many times has God long-suffered us? You know, many times. Doesn't God say, be still? You know, don't correct them just yet. I'm working it out. And if we're going to kind of want to be Mr. Fix-It and jump in there and do stuff, it's just going to mess people up. And as ministers that God can use, we must first be honest with what is in us. And this is getting back, really trying to be honest to ourselves. And really the aim of this teaching is to kind of be aware of what really judging someone is. But then we kind of got to ask ourselves, is this in me too? And we need to seek that freedom. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith God has given you.
just as each of us has one body with many members, and not all members have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many are one body, and each member belongs to one another. We have different gifts according to the grace God has given us. So when we start viewing people as, you know, that's a part of me right there that's doing something a little funky, but I wouldn't want to be reprimanded in such a way. I wouldn't want to be ill-treated. And when we really start viewing them as an extension of us, that's us agreeing that we are all part of one body, and that's going to really help us in our love walk. The enemy has been storing up things in people to take them out and to take us out. Are we letting ourselves be a storehouse of the enemy? And that's just, you know, are you crying out to God for deliverance? Are you seeking deliverance? Are you asking God to search your heart? All these things, because the enemy, you know, some things he's going to keep really cooped up in a basement without a label. You know, some box in there that could be used. And he doesn't want it to come out yet. So, that being said, a cure for being judgmental, perception. Your perception being changed. That is, you know, a cure. And I use that word cure kind of loosely. But when we realize how messed up souls and hearts can be, how messed up a soul and heart really is, it explains why people do the things they do. So when you're seeing someone do something that's all wacky, you know, what's in their heart that's making them do this? Let's look back at the scripture, Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And let's keep that scripture in mind and now look to Ecclesiastes 3:11. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the scope of God's work from the beginning to the end. And that word there, the human heart, in the Hebrew, it's leb. The meaning is the inner man, the mind, the will, the heart. We are all searching to have this seed of eternity that God planted in our hearts to be fulfilled. And so just looking back at that scripture, Ecclesiastes 3:11. God planted eternity in the human heart. Going back up to Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So we have a heart that's planted with eternity. There's a hope in our heart for eternity. There's a hope in every heart for eternity. What happens when that hope is not met? It makes the heart sick. And we have a lot of sick people on our hands because they're deferring the hope. And this is a very kind of broad scripture in the terms of, you know, if someone's wanting something in their life that they know they need, they're putting their hope into it, it doesn't happen, they get disappointed. But a grander scale of this scripture, when paired with Ecclesiastes 3:11, is that seed of eternity, when it is not being fulfilled, the heart is sick. And this seed, you know, it's what brings us, and let's kind of think about this. What brings us into eternity? You know, that's the salvation of Christ. The salvation of Christ is the only thing that brings us into eternity. And people, they're so messed up, their hearts are longing, their hearts are sick, because their fulfilled longing for eternity is not being filled. And what does that? What fills their heart? What allows that? And what is the only thing that allows that hope? That's Jesus. When that seed is watered and that hope is realized, the tree of life is restored to man. And this is being indwelled by Jesus and His Holy Spirit. Jesus comes to make His home in our hearts. Our hearts are restored with the only true hope. And let's skip right down to Proverbs 13 again. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. All right. Keeping that in mind, let's read Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat forever." Proverb is saying, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And I just think, you know, those words are so interesting. I just have to kind of put those together. Is, you know, that longing fulfilled is a tree of life. What happened to man? You know, man was taken away from God and not allowed, because of the knowledge of good and evil, God had to take away from man the tree of life, which was connection to God, which is Jesus. And I say all that to say this, people are the way they are because Jesus isn't in their heart. And I believe those scriptures kind of show that people are the way they are because they need what we have. So it's like, if we're understanding, okay, that person's acting out in that way because their heart is not fulfilled with Jesus, or it has some perversion or distortion of what hope really is, this is why they're acting the way that they are. And we have the answer. So being as we have the answer of why their heart is sick, it should make us even a little more long-suffering to be like, okay, I know you're acting this way right now, and I understand that this is all going on and my flesh kind of wants to get aggravated, but the antidote is here and God sent you here. So I'm going to be long-suffering with you and in turn not judge you for it. And just another little weapon in our holster to not judge people. Philippians 1 verse 18, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And that's pretty much saying, you know, this whole thing's about Jesus. The whole thing why a person is sick is because they're separated from God. The whole reason why we became fleshly creatures with all these problems is because we were separated from God. Now let's try to do all we can to wrap this up, to maintain our priestly garments, and to have heaven restored on earth like it was before the fall occurred. So I hope in this teaching, you know, we just kind of got a little bit of a more understanding that the enemy is going to want to use us to judge people, because he doesn't want salvations to occur. He doesn't want our ministries to get off the ground, and he wants his kingdom to prevail. So, you know, we're armed with many reasons of an understanding in Scripture of why we must stay clear of judging this new generation that's coming in. And an important part with understanding is, you know, God sends people to go back to their people, to go back to their nations. He'll send someone who's been involved in whatever to go back and send that person to people that have been involved in other things. This could be different people groups. This could be different bondages. But we can't judge anyone for the bondage that they've been in or anything like that, because God's going to use it for his purpose. And that's kind of a nutshell version of what God wanted to explain tonight. And there is doubt that gets in the way. There's doubt that gets in the way of really knowing that God is good. And that testimony that we have, you know, the enemy, he wants to use doubt, because when he uses doubt, that's a pollutant in our heart that we could put out on other people if we're not really believing what we're saying. And I believe that the altar is open to help our testimony, to come that our heart may be more purified from doubt. I think there's a release of doubt that God wants to do. He wants to take doubt in us out and fill it with his love and his truth and his idea of who we are. And as we know more of who we are and that he is good, the connection of Father and son or daughter will become that much more pure. So if you are wanting that doubt to be removed and all those works to take place, the altar is open.